How about now? That's better. There you go. Now y'all good back here? All right, good. All righty. We'll start in verse number 5. This is a very familiar story, I'm sure, to all of us. If we've been in Sunday school probably once, we probably heard this story. So we'll start here, Genesis chapter number 6. Go to verse number 5 and we'll read the first few verses here. The Bible says in verse number 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30. Windows shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Every living thing that is in the earth shall die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to come into your house, Lord. And I just pray that as we open up your word, as we dive into it, Lord, I pray that you'll open up our hearts to receive whatever you want us to hear. Lord, there's not much that I can say this morning, but I pray that we'll preach what thus saith the Lord. And I just pray, God, that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to every single heart in this place today. And God, we thank you for the praise and worship that we've already had to you. And God, I pray that it was pleasing to you. And God, I pray that for whatever's done the rest of this service, I pray that you'll receive all the glory for it. God, I pray that you'll remove all the sin, cleanse us from all of our sin, God, that you might speak to our hearts clearly. I pray that if there's just one person in here today who's never trusted in you as the Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day. And Lord, we thank you for all you've done, and I pray that you'll just do what you can in our hearts today, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. There came a time on this earth where a worldwide flood took place. We see these floods taking place, and just in my lifetime, I've seen a few floods. Of course, the hurricane in Katrina down in New Orleans. And now I got to thinking about it the 2 weeks ago when they had the flood and the hurricane over in Wilmington and the coast over there. And we think about sometimes when we read about the flood that took place in Genesis chapter number 6, 7, and 8, we think that sometimes that it was just a flood that took place in the area that Noah lived. But rather, we find when we read the Bible, this was not just a flood that took place in this little area like we see over in Wilmington. But rather, this was a flood that took place across this whole planet and across this whole globe. This was not a local catastrophe, but rather, it flooded the whole world. Say, how do I know that? Well, first of all, the Bible says it, so that's really all you need. But secondly, you can look at rocks and fossils that have been found throughout the ages and see that something happened. Because they found seashell fossils on top of the Grand Canyon. I'll just leave that. You can think about that when you go home. Seashell fossils on top of the Grand Canyon. Secondly, God said that He would never flood the earth again. But rather, just in my lifetime, as I've said, I've seen floods. So was God lying? No. He meant that there would never be a flood that destroyed the whole earth again, not just a particular place. Thirdly, this flood was 22 and a half feet high, the Bible tells us, across the whole globe. That's three of me and some. So you add one of me, and then another of me, and then about half of me, and that's how high the flood waters were on this earth. Fourthly, this flood took 370 days to dry off the earth. More than likely, the floods that have taken place over the last 2 weeks, they may take a month and a half, 2 months for all the water to recede and go down. This flood that happened here in Genesis chapter number 7 took more than a year for all the water to get off the ground. Noah and his family were on this ark for over a year, 370 days to be exact. That's a big flood. If it takes a whole year to get off the ground, that's not just a local catastrophe. That's a whole world, a whole planet, a whole earth flood right there. But the main point as we read this narrative here, we read it and sometimes we just get caught up in the animals that God somehow brought into the ark. Sometimes we get caught up in the man named Noah. Sometimes we get caught up in how huge this ark was. But rather, when we read the narrative here in Genesis chapter number 6, the main point of this story is not Noah, not the boat, not the animals, but rather, it's what God did to this earth. And what God did to this earth was He brought the most extreme judgment that the world has ever seen. That's what He did. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Firstly, in Genesis chapter number 6, verse 11, firstly, God promised to bring judgment. God promised to bring judgment. Verse number 11, He's talking and He says, "The earth is corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way." And this is what God said to Noah in verse 13. He said, "The end of all flesh has come before Me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." When God makes a promise, He keeps it, right? Amen. But why did God bring this judgment on the face of the earth during this time? Well, it all started back in chapter number 3. God created Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Everything was great. And then in comes in a third party, who the Bible calls the serpent. And he comes and tells Eve, God clearly told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree that you want to, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, for in the day that you do, you're going to die. And guess what? The serpent walked up and said, "You ain't going to die. God's lying to you." And Eve started looking at it and said, "You know, that tree looked kind of good." And she ate it. She gave it to her husband. And they both ate. And right then, every bad thing that's ever happened on the face of this earth was because of that. Because that day right there, sin entered into the world. And violence, corruption, destruction all came forth from that. Then we come to chapter number 4. We see that Adam and Eve has their first kids, named Cain and Abel. You've probably heard of them. But there's probably 4 people on the face of the earth at this point, and we have a murder take place. Cain gets jealous and he kills his brother. You know what that shows me right there? Cain was not influenced by the TV. TV did not make Cain do a bad thing. Cain didn't have any friends around him to influence him to do the wrong thing. Rather, the problem with Cain is the problem that each and every one of us have and every person on the face of this earth has. It's a sin problem. And it's on the inside of his heart. There was nothing that influenced Cain to murder his brother except that he was a sinner. And we're all sinners this morning. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John that Cain was a wicked man. Cain was wicked. Now, during this time, most people lived for about 700, 800 900 years old. I want you to think about what happens when wicked parents have wicked kids. What happens? Most of the time, they're a whole lot worse than their parents were. And that's what happened with Cain. He began to have kids. And living for 700, 800 years old, you can have a lot of kids during that time. There's a lot of time that you can have. So the earth's population begins to increase through him. And just evil is beginning to spread like crazy on the face of the earth. And Cain's great-great-great-grandson is named Lamech. We find him in chapter number 4. And Lamech's already got two wives, which God said is clearly not what you're supposed to do. Two wives. God bless him. Then he goes out and just starts murdering people. Clearly what God said not to do. It's only been about 800 years since God created everything, and the world is already completely wicked by the time it gets to Lamech. But then chapter 5 comes along, and we get just a small glimmer of hope in here. Because chapter 5 is kind of a chapter that we read over because it's just, he was born to him, he was born to them, he begat him, and we're kind of like, I ain't reading that. Chapter 5 is important to us when we come to this story here about the flood. Because in chapter 5, you've got 10 people that leads up to Noah. And we've got people that are actually trying to walk with God that are godly rather than Cain's ungodly line that begins to multiply. And the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord when this line begins to come on. The Bible says that Adam and Eve have another son named Seth. So you've got Adam in these 10. You've got Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalo, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, then you've got Lamech, and then you come to Noah, the 10th person in that chapter. But the 7th person in chapter number 5 is a man named Enoch. You've probably heard of Enoch before. He was the one that didn't die, rather God took him. But we find as we read our Bible that Enoch was the first preacher on planet Earth. Some of you might not have known that. But in Jude, in verse number 14, one of the last books of the Bible, right before you get to the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, it says this, "And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all." So we see that Enoch was the first preacher on planet Earth, and we see that the first sermon recorded for us on Earth was a man saying God is going to bring judgment on this Earth. And that's interesting because how did Enoch know that God was going to bring judgment, because we don't have really that recorded for us. Now this is where I'm going to get just a little bit deep here for a second, so just stick with me just a few seconds and then we'll move on, okay? So how did Enoch know that God was going to bring judgment? We see in chapter number 5 that Enoch was 65 when he had a son named Methuselah. Anybody heard of Methuselah? He was the oldest person on earth. 969 years old is how old Methuselah was when he died. But during this time, God was the one that gave His children the names that they were supposed to name them. So during this, we kind of just come up with our own children's name. But during back in this time, God would say, this is what you're going to name your child. We see it even throughout the New Testament. So God came to Enoch and said, you're going to name your child Methuselah. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? It means his death brings. If you want to write that down, it means his death brings. So Enoch, when he named his son Methuselah, knew that when his son Methuselah died, something was going to happen. His death was going to bring something in. And I'll get to that a little bit later, but just keep that in your mind. So for the next 300 years, when Enoch got taken up and didn't die, he was 365. So for the next 300 years, Enoch is preaching that God is going to bring judgment to this whole earth. He's preaching that. Then Enoch has his son Methuselah. Methuselah has his son Lamech. And then Lamech has his son named Noah. And then enters the second preacher that the Bible records for us. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And God comes to Noah here, finally in chapter number 6 that we just read. And in verse 3, He tells Noah, He says, Earth has 120 years left before I destroy all of it. And He comes to Noah and says, the earth is corrupt, it's filled with violence, I'm going to destroy it. So at the age of about 480, God comes to Noah and says, I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy this earth, and I'm going to flood it with the waters. And I think somebody asked me the other week, how long has it been when we come to the flood? It's been about 1,600 years on planet Earth when we come to the flood. About 1,600 years since God created it. And most people, if you'll look it up, most people say that there's about 500 million, even to 1 billion people on the face of this earth when the flood comes. Because since they lived so long, they could have more children, they could keep on multiplying. So Noah's walking around with all these people. God says He's going to destroy this earth by a flood. And Noah's walking around preaching that God's judgment is coming through rain and through a flood. And you know what they're saying? No, it's not. Nothing's going to happen. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that Noah had never seen rain before. That they've never seen this kind of stuff before. So Noah's going around preaching something that nobody's ever seen before. He's saying, rain's coming. They say, we've never seen it before. I doubt it. And none of them believe him. Nobody believes Noah that a flood's coming, even though he's going around preaching. Does that sound like anything that's happening today? There have been faithful men that have stood behind this exact pulpit for I don't know how long, and they've preached that Jesus Christ is coming back. The Apostle Peter went through his sermons in the book of Acts, and many times he said, Jesus Christ is coming back. You'll read throughout Paul's epistles and you'll find many times that he said, Jesus is coming back. I've heard all my life for 24 years now that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when I stand up here and proclaim it, the world don't believe it. And why? I think it's because the main reason, the same reason why they didn't believe Noah, because they ain't never seen it before. And we preach that Jesus is coming back, and they say, no, He's not. He didn't come back in my father's time. He didn't come back in my grandfather's time. He didn't come back in my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-father's time. So He ain't coming back now. And nobody believes it because they've never seen it before. And the Bible says in the last days there's going to come scoffers that says, where is the promise of His coming? And that's what people are doing every day now. At Christians, when we proclaim that Jesus is coming back, they're scoffing, saying, well, where's He at? It's been 2,000 years, He's not coming back yet, and He probably won't during this age either. But the same way God made a promise to Noah to destroy the earth, God has made a promise to us in the New Testament to destroy this earth as well. Now, when we see the rainbow up in the sky, we know what it means. We know that that means that God is never going to destroy this earth by a flood again. So how is God going to destroy the earth this time? God's not going to destroy it by a flood, but rather He's going to destroy it by what? Fire. 2 Peter says this, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God destroyed this earth and every single person in it besides Noah and his family right here in what we just read. And there's one day coming that God is going to destroy this earth not by flood but rather by fire and every person in it if they're still here. One preacher said, right now we're living on the crust of an inferno that's 10 miles below your feet is lava at the temperature of 24,000 degrees. And above you in space there's flying around fiery asteroids and some of them are measured a million times larger than the planet in which you and I live on. Fire will be God's next tool when He destroys the earth this time. You say, why is that? The same way that He destroyed it last time. Because God's holiness cannot put up with sin forever. God's holiness cannot put up with sin forever. The same way the earth was violent and corrupt back then, look around. You ain't got to go to New York City to see violence and corruption. You don't have to go to Jacksonville, all these big cities. You don't have to go to Dallas, Texas. You can come to Dallas, North Carolina. We've seen in the past week how wicked and violent people can be, even in the small town in which you and I live in. The earth is filled with violence and is filled with corruption right now. And you know what Jesus said? For as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we're getting more and more like that day, every day, every month. I was talking to Monica last night. I said, I want you to think about when I was born, how different it was than it is now. Think about 20 years ago. I don't think anybody had a cell phone. No, I didn't. I was 4. Think about how much things have changed since then. And it's going to keep on changing. And by the way, it ain't going to get better. If you're hoping for these people to come in and say, let's just bring peace to the situation, it ain't going to happen. There ain't peace coming until Jesus comes back. So it's just going to keep on getting worse. And Jesus said this, for as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Jesus said the people in Noah's day were walking around listening to Noah's preaching and not thinking one bit about their eternal destiny. They were rather caring about what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, the things they were going to do every day, the jobs that they were going to have, their family, everything they were worried about except where they were going to spend eternity. They were worried about the secular things of life. And that's what's going on right now. Now this, I've studied a lot just to be able to bring it up here. Now this is written in Jewish history, so you can take it as you want to. But in Noah's day, I told you the population was increasing like crazy. And some families didn't like it. They didn't want their family to keep on increasing. They did not want their wives to keep on having children. So there was a thing in Noah's day that grew on the trees that was called a Sodom's apple. And it was a poisonous apple. So in order for their wives to no longer have kids, you know what they would do? They would give their wives the Sodom's apple in order to poison the baby when they got pregnant. So it would kill it so that they wouldn't have a child. Does that sound like anything? Anybody? Something that's happening every second, every day, every hour, every moment, every month, every year for I don't know how many years now in this country. Babies getting killed just like that. And apparently they were doing the same thing back then. The Bible says that the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. They were filled with violence. They were ignorant of the fact that God's judgment was coming. And apparently they were going around trying to kill their babies. If that doesn't sound like a lot like today, I don't know what does. God promised to bring judgment to Noah and his generation. And He's promised to bring judgment to this world in the same exact way. Not by flood, but by fire next time. So I want you to see this morning the first point that God's promise of judgment. Now don't worry, I ain't got 3 points. I know that one took a while. Only got 2. But I also want you to see that right after God said, I'm going to destroy the earth because they're filled with violence, right after it, God shows mercy to Noah and his family. So even in God's wrath, He shows mercy. Even when He must destroy lives, He acts in grace to save lives. Right after, look at verse 14. He says in verse 13, He said, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. I bet Shem, Ham, and Japheth heard that a lot during their day. Gopher wood, gopher wood, gopher wood. Y'all get that when you go home. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, shall cover it or pitch it within with pitch. Now, in verse 14, this pitch that it's talking about is just, most people say it's like a slimy substance they would put on the wood in order to prevent the water from coming into the boat, so it would cover it. Verse 15, it says, this is the fashion which you shall make of the ark. It says, it shall be 300 cubits, 50 cubits the breadth, the height of it 30. Now, it depends what a cubit is. Most people say it's 18 inches. So Noah's ark was 450 feet long. It was 45 feet high, and it was 75 feet wide. That's a big boat. And do you know it took until the year 1850 for them to make a boat that was bigger than Noah's Ark? Until the year 1850, nobody had made a boat that was bigger than this. This Ark was to have one window on the top, one door in the side, and on the inside it was to be three stories high. Now most people will say that Noah probably built the ark by himself, but he had three sons to help him. And my dad would definitely make us help if he was building something that big. So Noah and his three sons, now Noah's dad was still alive during the most part, so he probably helped him too. And even his grandfather was alive, Methuselah was Noah's grandpa. So he probably helped him build the ark too. And this is where I get into Methuselah. 5 years before the flood, Noah's dad died. 5 years before the flood came, Noah's dad, Lamech, died. Now we know, when Noah was born, his grandfather was 369 years old. Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. I remember some people used to ask me how old my grandpa was, and I'd be like, he's 65. Can you imagine going around saying he's 390? But no, Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. And we know when the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. Can somebody add 600 to 369 for me? 969. How old was Methuselah when he died? 969. You remember what his name meant? His death brings. When Methuselah died, it was time. And the Bible says in chapter number 7 and verse number 4, God looks at Noah and says, in 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You know what the mourning period for somebody in your family when they died, you know how long you were supposed to mourn for them? 7 days. So Methuselah dies. God comes to Noah and says, there's 7 days and it's home. I'm going to bring the water. Now, that ain't really got nothing to do with your salvation, but I thought it was pretty cool. Just throw in there, all right? So then we come to chapter number 7. Noah and his family had built the ark here. Chapter number 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now this ain't really got nothing to do with it either, but this is the first invitation that we find in the Bible. Your Bible does not say the Lord looked at Noah and said, Noah, go into the ark. But what did he say? He said, rather, come into the ark. You know what that meant? God was already in there. God was already in there waiting on Noah. He said, come into the ark. And there we have the first invitation that we find in the Bible. In verse number 11, the Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So that day it started. The rain began, the waters were broken up, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And we have a panic attack when it rains for 2 days in a row. But this is 40 straight days and 40 straight nights that it never stopped. Water came crashing down. God broke up the fountains of the deep. He fractured the earth so that the continents which we now see were formed when the flood came. They shifted the plates in the earth. The water that was inside the earth came forth. And when the earth cracked open, the water came out into the atmosphere, and the world has never been the same since the flood came here in Genesis chapter number 7. See, how's that? Before the flood, people didn't have not one problem living 800, 900 years old. You see, after the flood, people have trouble living more than 100 years. One person said the dinosaurs disappeared because they didn't have enough time to grow up and get as big as they were. Because they couldn't live that long. And for 150 days, the waters were standing on the earth without coming down. 150 days, they stayed 22 and a half feet tall. And then they began to come down after that. In verse 21 of chapter number 7, it says, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. And verse 23 says, only Noah remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. during this flood, every single person that was on the face of the earth died, except Noah and his seven family members that were on the ark. But Noah and his family escaped from it because God said, build an ark, get on the ark, and I'll provide a way of escape that you might escape this judgment. Say, well, what's that got to do with today? God is bringing judgment to this earth this time by fire. But even in this judgment, God is going to provide a way of escape. So what's our escape from this judgment that God's going to bring this time? It's interesting if you study your Bible. Because what God provided for Noah in the ark is a whole lot like what God provided for us in Jesus Christ. The ark is a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few points so you can see that. I'm almost done. The ark provided a covering from the flood. The ark provided a covering so that the waters of the flood could not get in the boat. In verse 14, God looked at Noah and said, you're going to cover it within and without with pitch. With pitch. I told you it was that slimy substance to cover the wood so that the water could not get in. Do you know what the word pitch is in the Hebrew? It's kofar. Do you know what the word kofar is translated into? Atonement. In Leviticus chapter number 16, the word kofar is used 23 times for the word atonement. That those people found through the blood of the lamb that was slain on the day of atonement. So that they might be covered from their sins. The Bible says, in whom we have received the atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. The same way that God provided a covering for Noah from the flood is the same way that God has provided a covering for us in the blood of Jesus Christ that we might be covered and atoned for our sin. So God provided a covering from the flood. He provides a covering for us in the blood of His Son. Noah entered into the ark to be saved from God's wrath on earth. And the Bible says that we must enter into Christ in order to be saved from God's wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 says that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Same way that Noah entered in that he might be delivered from the wrath to come, we enter into Jesus, we might be delivered from the wrath to come as well. Now get this. Building the ark did not save Noah. Getting on the ark saved Noah. And grace saved Noah. Verse number 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to think if Noah would have built this ark for 100 years, got it set up, and didn't get on. Wouldn't have been smart. Him and his family would have spent all this time building the ark and never got on. He would have been destroyed just like everybody else did. See, building the ark did not save Noah. Getting on the ark saved him. Can I tell you, coming to church does not save you. Doing good works for Jesus Christ does not save you. Just because your mama and your daddy might be saved, that doesn't save you. Just because you might do good things for other people, that does not bring you salvation. Same way Noah built all this stuff, that didn't bring him salvation. He had to get on. He had to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says we're not saved by building a bunch of stuff for the church. We're not saved by doing a bunch of good works for the church. But rather we're saved by grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that when we get to heaven, we won't be able to look at each other and say, look what I did to get here. But we'll look at Jesus and say the only reason I'm here is because of what He did. Because it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. Noah was saved because he got on, not because he did something. I want you to look at verse number 16, chapter number 6. It says, a window shall you make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark. Does your Bible say the doors? Is it plural? No, it doesn't have an S on the end of it, does it? It's one door. There was not three doors around the sides. There was not two doors. There was not eight doors, not 10 doors. God said, make one door. Every single animal went through that door. Noah and his 7 family members went through that door. If they wanted to get in the ark, they had to go through that one door that Noah made. You know what Jesus said? I am the door. If any man will enter into me, he shall be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to heaven by believing in Muhammad. That won't do nothing. You cannot get to heaven by believing in Buddha. He won't get you anywhere. You cannot get to heaven by believing in yourself. That won't get you anywhere. The only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. That's the only door in order to be saved. There's not a way, there's the way. There's not many ways, there's one way. The only way is Jesus Christ. This ark had one door. If you wanted to get in, you had to go through one door. And if you want to get to heaven, there ain't but one door. You can't do nothing to get there, you just got to walk in. Believing in Jesus Christ. And you know, this past summer I preached a youth camp over at Boger City. When I got done preaching, there was a boy that walked up to me and said, Justin, I don't know if I'm saved. And I was like, I was excited on the inside. I was like, here we go. And I told him, I said, have you ever walked through the door before? Have you ever walked through the door of Jesus Christ? Because He's the only way. If you're trying to get in by coming to church, by singing, by saying good stuff to people, you ain't going to get in. I said, the only way to get in is to believe that Jesus died for you, He rose for you, and that He's going to forgive you of all your sins. And I said, once that happens, you know what happens? If you walk through the door, you know what's going to happen? God's going to shut the door behind you and you can't get out. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him. And does your Bible say Noah shut the door? Does it say that his 3 sons went out and shut the door? What's it say? The Lord shut him in. When it was time for the flood to come, God did not look at Noah and say, Noah, go out, pull the door shut, it's time. He did not say, get your friends, go out, your family, and pull the door shut and make sure it doesn't open. The Bible says the Lord shut it himself. Praise God, I'm about to... And 370 days Noah and his family was on this ark. There's no telling how many times Noah sinned while he was on the boat. Noah and his family probably did a bunch of stuff that they weren't supposed to do on the boat. They probably said some words they shouldn't have said. They might have done some stuff they shouldn't have done. But you know what? God never said, open up the door and get out. And I tell you, I've been in the boat for 12 years, and I can't tell you how many times I've sinned. Because once we get saved, that does not mean we don't sin anymore. I've been in the boat for 12 years, and I've sinned a good bit since I've been on the boat. But can I tell you, God's never looked at me and said, get out. Because He shut the door, and the Bible says once God shuts the door, no man can open it. And once God closes the door, they can't open it. Once they open it, no man can close it. Once you get in, you ain't getting out. Not even if you want to. Jesus said, and no man shall be able to pluck you out of my hand. Once you're in, there ain't no getting out. Some of you have been on the boat for 2 years. Some of you have been on the boat for 60. And you can testify with me the same way, you've messed up a whole lot since you've been on the boat. But God's never opened up the door one time and said, get out. But He's rather kept us on because by grace we've been saved and by grace we're going to be kept. The Lord shut them in so they couldn't get out. But not only that, the Lord shut the door so the people on the outside couldn't get in. Can you imagine? Once that rain started falling, those people said that Noah was right. And I can guarantee you every single one of them within a 50-mile radius took off towards the boat. Said he was right. And they ran and they got to the boat and said, Noah, you are right. Let us in now. We believe you now. Let us in. But God had already shut the door. And every single one of them died. And we talked about it yesterday. Where'd all those bodies go? They were all floating around. But you know what's even worse than that? Every single one of them, that moment, whether it was 5 million or 1 billion, they didn't trust in God. They all died and went to hell, just like that. And hell swallowed up all their souls, just like that. And they've been there ever since. Because they didn't get on. They didn't know that that day was going to come. They didn't know that that was going to be their last day on earth. But it was. And they all died. And every single one of them, if you could ask them right now, they said, all I had to do was walk on the boat. And all you got to do this morning, if you've never got on, is walk in. Because Christ has the door wide open. And He says, if any man will enter in, he'll be saved. Any man, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. He doesn't select a few. He says, if you want to, you can come. But there came a day where it was too late for these people. There came a day where it was too late for these people and they couldn't get on. And I believe this in all my heart, that Noah was probably the last one to get on that boat. I believe he let his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law, he made sure they got on before he got on. I'm not telling you that you can drag your family to Jesus. I'm not telling you that you can get your family to be saved. All I'm saying is you can tell them to come on. You say, I'm in the boat. Is your family? I believe that in all my heart. Noah didn't get on until he saw his family get on. Some of you might have husbands, wives, children, dads, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers that never got in yet. And God's still giving them a chance day by day. Don't give up on them. You can't drag them on. All you can do is say the same thing God said. Come. And when they do it, you know what they'll say? Thank you for telling me to come. Because it's the best life I've ever had. And once we end this one, we don't go even to a better one. God's given each and every single person in here another chance. If you've never got on, let today be the day that you get on. You say, I'm going to wait till my deathbed. Most people don't get there. Noah and his family were saved by grace and because they got on the boat. And you and I can be saved just by getting on, walking through the door and saying, Jesus, save me. He's never turned away one person. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And God, we just thank You how we can draw from it and learn from it. And God, most of all, I thank You. That Lord, we can look up into the sky. We can look out into creation and see that You're real. But God, I'm thankful that You've given us Your written Word, that we might see who You are, that we might see that You're a God who loves us more than we could ever even imagine, that You're a God that extends salvation to us through Your Son. And God, I pray there's just one person in here that's never walked in. I pray today will be the day they walk through the door and get salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, if there's people in here that has family that they love, that they care about, and that they're even worried about, God, I pray that they'll come down here and pray for them, that You might invite them into the door, that You might draw them to You, God, through Your Spirit. And I pray, God, that You'll save our family members. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your mercy. And God, we thank You that You've provided a way of escape from the judgment that's coming through Jesus Christ. our Lord, and the death that He died for us to take all of our sins away. God, I thank You for being faithful to us. Thank You for loving us. Lord, I just pray that You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation, Lord. Anybody needs to do business with You, come down here and do it. Lord, we love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.